Okay, Doctrine of Man. And actually, we're going to cover two different subjects, even though I call it Doctrine of Man. It's actually Doctrine of Man and the Doctrine of Sin, because they kind of go together. and the table of contents is not complete, because I haven't finished it. And believe me, this is one study I'm actually incorporating another institute material in. So some of the stuff is not what I would say, but I just don't have the time to refine it and do everything. But he's got a lot of good stuff to teach as well, so I'm using it. This guy actually is a missionary in the Philippines, and he has a Bible Institute and has some good stuff. So it's called the Baptist Asia Missions Association, which is where I got the Doctrine of God stuff as well. But this one's going to be a little bit more interesting. Now, we have the Great Doctrines of the Bible and the Theological Studies, Volume 1 and 2, class project. To pass this course, you will need to write a 3-page summary of one of the conditions of man that most impresses or distresses you. So that's a 3-page outline, 3-page study, sorry. Which is not too bad. I really enjoyed reading your things. Let's see. Ruth, you still owe me one document I can't find. Other than that, I've got everything graded. I was going to try and get you guys' grades today. I'm just not quite there. Perfect. But I was very impressed with the grades. Okay, so let's start on the Doctrine of Man. Even though at the top it says Doctrine of God, still I didn't change the header. Doctrine of Man. Doctrine, simply again, is, on page 3, a Bible truth. Any Bible truth is a doctrine. Absolute truth that can and must be taught. So anything that's a doctrine is a truth. So you don't have to go to Maynooth to learn doctrine. Every time you're reading your Bible and you discover a truth, that is doctrine. Okay? Doctrine is the primary reason for the inspiration of Scriptures. Remember 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay? It's a primary reason for Scripture. And it should be the objective that when you're reading your Bible, you're studying your Bible, your objective is to learn doctrine, to learn truth. A sincere Bible student will always ask, what saith the Scripture, not what does my church teach, or what is the standard interpretation? According to the Apostle Paul, we need to give attendance to doctrine. You better, why? Because that's what you build your life on. You build on your life on what is true. What does the devil give you? Lies. He's constantly trying to build people's lives on lies, and we build our lives on the truth. We'll approach the study with the in the following manner. We'll learn man's his origin, his nature, his original duties and responsibilities, which is an incredible, neat study, his tragic sin and fall, his present-day condition, and his destiny. So let's look at man's origin. The three theories that have been put forth to explain man's origin, the atheistic evolution idea. Now that obviously holds that man is an accident. Most of us would agree. And the random product of a blind and non-personal series of chemical and biological events. A guy named Richard Dawkins wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker. He said that if you put 1,000,000 monkeys into a room, and each one of them had a typewriter, and you gave them 1,000,000 years, one of them would type out Shakespeare. Now that's ludicrous. But that's what evolutionist teaches and believes. They believe that blind chance can produce something of great beauty and order, which is not possible. But they believe it with all their heart. Simply defined, evolution is that process by which all living organisms have developed from the simple to the more complex forms. This theory would have us believe that our world and all it contains came into being through evolving mud in time past. We are assured that if we but allow a little mud enough time, it will, of and in it by itself, produce the music of Beethoven, the paintings of Raphael, the writings of Shakespeare, and the teachings of Christ. Needless to say, this theory is not only unscriptural, but nonsensical as well. But that's what, if you're dealing with evolutionists, at colleges, they're evolutionists, they're what I call convenient evolutionists. They're not diehard. But they believe what evolutionists teach because they have nothing better to believe. But they're evolutionists. And when you pin them down, they go, well, I don't know. And they don't have answers. But boy, they cling to their faith because they're afraid of clinging to an old-fashioned God that they gave up on a long time ago. Second theory for man's origin is theistic evolution. These teachers, yes, there is one God, the creator of matter, who chose the method of evolution to bring all things, including man, into their personal state of existence. So make sure you understand, theistic evolutionists believe that God chose evolution to make man. This is what the Catholic Church says. Said it just about like 4 years ago. Ratzinger, who's now Pope Boniface the First, which is kind of funny. I would get rid of my name Ratzinger as well if I was Pope Rat today declared. There was another pope called Pope Martini. Can you imagine that? The Pope of Martini is in Sicily. He was the one thing with his mafia brethren. Anyway, Pope Boniface is up there. No, Benedict. Benedict is his name. Sorry, I said Boniface. They're all the same, you know, what do you do? But anyway, he was part of this team that put this thing together just before he got elected, this pope that taught about evolution, that said that God had used evolution and man was a primate crawling on all fours until he got in the trees, and then one day he jumped down from the tree and went, "I love you, God." And that was the first Adam. That's what they believe. They have to twist rest scripture to fit the evolutionary theory so they don't look bad in the eyes of science. So, it teaches there's one God, the creator of matter, who chose the method of evolution to bring all things, including man, into their present state of existence. However, evolution as a method is clearly, strongly, and completely refuted by the Bible. Number two, Genesis teaches that life began on dry land, while evolution says it began in some remote sea bottom. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb-eaten seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself, after his kind, and God saw it was good." So when you talk to evolutionists, the first thing they say is, yeah, we're from a primordial ocean. While God says, no, life began in dirt. Three, Genesis declares that birds existed before insects, while evolutionists reverse the order. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. So evolution says things had been evolving, you had creeping things, and then later on they were able to fly. God put birds up in the air before he put critters on the earth. Four, Genesis states that birds and fishes were created at the same time, but evolution says that fishes evolved hundreds of millions of years before the birds developed. You can look at the scriptures later. Five, Genesis stresses 10 times that the entities created were to produce after their kinds. Everything that God created was to produce something like itself. While evolutionist postulates the slow ascent of all organisms from a common ancestor. So ultimately, a dog will make a cog that will become a cat. And that's what they believe. They believe things slowly change. Which creation says, every tree bears a tree like itself. Every animal makes another animal just like itself. There's no evolution. Six, Genesis says that Adam was made from the dust of the ground into the image of God, while evolutionists claim Adam descended from a sub-ape creature. Now, in my secondary school, I would have agreed with that. Most of the guys were sub-apes. Number seven, Genesis records woman's coming from man's side, while evolutionist teaches both man and woman develop simultaneously, which is a miracle to begin with. How do you have male and female, X and Y chromosomes, accidentally create and formulate, and things like that. But it was not so in the Bible. Genesis tells us that man was originally a vegetarian, while evolutionist teaches he was probably a head-hunting cannibal. But God said, "Behold, I have given you at creation every herb-bearing seed, nuts, and herbs, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." That's what you're going to eat for food. So everything's opposite. Special creation. This is what we believe. This is the view that man is a direct product from the hand of God, and that the statements in Genesis 1 and 2 are to be taken at face value. In addition to this, a number of Bible students see in these first two chapters a clear case for believing in a special 24 six-day creation week. This, it is believed, can be seen as indicated just by the Hebrew language. If the days were really long periods of time, the Hebrew word olam, meaning a long indefinite time, would doubtless have been used rather than the Hebrew word yom, which means day.
Duh.
Two, the use of a numerical adjective with the word day in Genesis 1 limits it to a normal day. When you say, and the first day, and the second day, can you imagine if we sang, and the first day of Christmas my true love gave to me, you know? And you were saying, on the first long period of indefinite time, my true love sent to me. You know, when you say day, you think
day,
okay? In historical narratives, the numerical adjective, 1, 2, 3, always limits the word to a 24-hour period. That's throughout history. Nobody talks like the modern theologian who tries to do away with 24-hour periods. B. Special creation is indicated by the genealogies found in Genesis 5 and 11. If evolution is correct, and as man is really millions of years old, then we would be forced to allow a 50,000-year gap between each name in those two chapters. Furthermore, if life itself is nearly 1 billion years old, then each day in Genesis would have to stand for approximately, if life itself is only 100 billion years old, then each day would have to last 125 million years. Which is kind of funny. Think about it. On the third day, you have land vegetation. And 125 million years later, the sun is made. So it's very cold on this earth for 125 million years, and yet you got grass and trees growing on the third day. And then the fourth day, God says, now that there be a light in the sky that will rule the day, and the moon that will rule the night. So 125 million years? Nope, doesn't work. C. As indicated by Moses on Mount Sinai, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 indeterminate periods of time... Now, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then, wherefore the children of Israel should keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant is the sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days. Why do that? Why have a seventh day rest? Well, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. That's pretty conclusive, isn't it? Yeah. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So should we. D, as indicated by David, we should take it literally. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth of the storehouses, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, what would kind of God would it be if he said, let there be light, and it took 125 million years before it took place? That's not a very good God. Not according to David. David said, he spake, and it was so. Old Picard sitting there in his captain's chair, make it so, you know. And that meant, do it now. And we think that with God, indeterminate amount of time. E is indicated by Jesus. The Savior evidently accepted literally the first 3 chapters of Genesis. And going on about his genealogy, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. No evolution. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, didn't evolve them? If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For had you believed Moses, now when he says Moses, what does he mean? Lydia. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Where was Moses? And he's speaking. Yeah, he's dealing with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote all that, so he says, if you had believed Moses. So why don't a lot of people believe in Christ?
Because they don't believe in
the Old Testament, especially Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that's why people go to hell. Not because they haven't heard of the love of Christ, because they have not believed and known Moses. 4, he wrote of me, but she believed not his writings, how she believed my words. What a powerful soul-winning truth. F. as indicated by Paul, and there's much more that we'll go over about what Christ taught about creation. Wherefore, as by one man, I'll give you one guess who it was, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. That's a great truth. If death passed upon all men because of Adam, if Adam... That's right. If we've got 125 million years, or whatever you want to do it, and we've got Adam here, what came in with Adam? Sin and death. Well, man, if the earth, by the time Adam gets here, is 4 billion years old, all these evolutionists says this thing is so filled up with death, it's not even funny. You have the dinosaurs back here 65 million years old being wiped out. You've got mammals wiped out time after time after time again in the old in prehistoric times. There's death before Adam, but not according to Paul, not according to the Bible. The only time death ever arises is after the fall. 2. Nevertheless, death reigned from, not creation, but from Adam. Yes, ma'am.
Sorry, just a quick question. So, does that mean that nothing
died
before Adam?
Nothing died. Now, they were to take care of a garden. They were pruning a garden, but no trees died. No animals died.
No insects?
Yeah, no, we're talking about, well, man, what about bacteria? I don't even think there were bacteria. There probably were good bacteria that were... But maybe, let's just take this thing out. Right now, we need bacteria to eat up dead things.
Yeah.
But there was no death. Maybe you didn't need bacteria. Maybe there was, if I'm a literalist, no death. They pruned trees... they were to keep a garden, but nothing died. Which is kind of it's a hard thing to comprehend because we live with death. Every cell in your body dies and is replaced every 7 years. So we... Yeah, we have... So did Adam and Eve have anything that was dying? No, just like we'll have a new body. They had the potential to live forever without death. So it's a pretty deep thought. How far you can go? I can only go so far. I can't comprehend it all. But no death at all. It says right there, we just have to take our Bible. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even though they didn't sin like Adam, they still had judgment of Adam, who is the figure of him that is to come. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. So death did not reign, did not participate in our world until Adam's sin. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and therefore death, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous, and therefore never die. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, what we're really going to be like. For the creature was made subject to vanity, to itself, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who hath subjected the same in hope. So when he condemned us, he gave us hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered one day from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So all of creation is groaning under the weight of death. But one day, that will be removed. And it implies that before sin, there was no death and there was no pain. For the man, 1 Corinthians 15, is not of the woman. I wish every woman would learn that. But the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. As the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. What's the point of that? Speaking of the truth of Adam and Eve. The woman wasn't made simultaneously with the man. She was made for the man. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. It is sown a natural body. Talk about when you bury it. It is raised a spiritual body at the resurrection. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. When Adam was made, he was not spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So what always comes first? The natural. So Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be first born of flesh, of water. And so that's how come angels can't be born again. You understand that verse? You must be born again. You must be born of the flesh. Angels don't have flesh, so they can't be born again. You must be born of water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Negates the angels. That which is, but spiritual comes second. The first man is of the earth, earthy. You wonder why a guy wants to go camping, wants to go hunting, wants to go get dirty, why a little boy wants to just go play in a mud puddle and swim in a filthy, you know, lake or whatever. Because he's earthy, amen? The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy. So just, they're just like their environment. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we have of Adam, we shall also one day bear the image of the heavenly. But here's a great truth. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Is that just a little story we learn nice lessons about the moral of obeying God? Or was it a real event in history? Paul says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, my fear is that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicities in Christ. So Paul believed in Adam and Eve and a serpent too. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. He made a willful choice. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Bingo. I mean, you turn everywhere, turn around. Genesis has to be true. Has to be. In concluding this first section, it's important to remind ourselves of the absolute necessity of believing God's word concerning our origin. For if we allow Satan to water this down for us, we may permit the same doubt concerning our present mission as ambassadors for Christ and our future destiny. It is here proper to remember the words of Jesus, Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? It's true. If you don't understand the simple things of human nature, how are you going to understand the spiritual things and the heavenly things? So this is where you always begin. Very quickly, man's nature. In dealing with man's nature, we'll attempt to ask five basic questions. Attempt to answer five basic questions. How is man made in the image and likeness of God? How did that happen? Is man a dichotomous? You hear the word di in there, or trichotomous, a tricycle. All right, it's a triple wheel bike. Dichotomous means dual or two-part being or a three-part being. Where and how does man receive his soul? What is the soul and what are the basic characteristics of the soul? And this is a great study, and we won't even be able to, when we study this thing, I'll just be able to give you just the beginning of this. This is where, if you wanted to be a counselor, this is where you would spend most of your time trying to understand the soul and the spirit of a man. Now, how is man made in the image and likeness of God? Well, listen to Genesis 1, 26, 27. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, question. When God said, let us make man in our image, you know, it's funny. Does God have eyebrows? Does he have an ear canal? Does he have tear ducts? Does he have hair follicles? Does he have armpits? That's not the image that God transferred to man. I said this, God gave man a body so he could relate to the world. God gave man a spirit so he could relate to God. But God made the soul in his image. That is the real you, and that is in the image of God. Okay? So your soul is like God. All your emotions are in your soul. All of your feelings, all of your desires, all of your needs are there, just like God has. Emotions. He loves being needed, just like we do. So, this is just an outer casing. And this is my ability to communicate and relate to God. Without that, that part which was made like God can never find God. So it must be regenerated. Just like a mobile phone. You got a cell phone there. And without a battery, it's got all the capability of communicating. But without that battery being recharged, it cannot be used. it will not work. I can press all the buttons, I can yell into it, scream at it, and nobody will hear me. And I can scream and hell yell at God, I get mad at God, I can pray, I can go and do pilgrimages, but without my spirit being regenerated, that part of me which was made in the image of God can never find God and never please God and never can know God. Isn't that powerful?
Absolutely.
Yes, ma'am.
I like your attitudes and stuff. You know the way the Bible says, like, to have a right spirit and stuff like that. So is it kind of like, I don't know, like, because your emotions, if your emotions are the soul, are how you are supposed to react to things. I don't know, it's kind of confusing.
Yeah, all right. Now, this is where I said, if you're ever going to do counseling, you've got to understand soul and spirit, and they overlap. Only the Word of God can separate this, divide the soul and spirit so we understand the components of each. But there's a lot of overlapping. That's why the food that you eat can affect your emotions. Your body can affect your soul. Your soul, when you're depressed, you don't want to eat. So your soul can affect your body. So there is overlap. All right? So, but when it speaks of your attitude and the spirit of a man and things like that, he's dealing with that part of you which is empty. But it still is active. It is dead towards God, but it's not dead toward this world. And my spirit ends up addicting my body to things in this world to get a buzz. But it never fills my spirit. Only God can fill the spirit. So my attitude is the way I act on my emotions. All right? Okay. Really important that most people never get to in counseling. They understand pills, they understand exercise, they understand right way of thinking, but they never understand relationship with God, and they never understand forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, and just a mercy, grace. They never understand those things that only apply in that realm. Okay. So how are we to understand these words? Throughout the history of the Christian church, various theories have been propounded. Which means put forth. I'm trying to teach a new word, amen, propounded. Number one, that this likeness is a reference to the Trinity of man. In other words, God is a triune in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created man a triune creature consisting of spirit, soul, and body. Advocates of this theory point to the following verses to support their claims. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one idea. Two, that man is created in the image of God, that his Creator gave him self-consciousness, God-consciousness, in the sense of morality, only limiting their soul to that. Simply stated, this means that man can identify himself. Ooh, look at me. I'm me. I think, therefore I am, Descartes said. What a stupid... I figured that out when I was 4 years old. That's a great philosopher. Simply stated, this means that man can identify himself, can know his God, look back to birth, and plan for his death. Now, that's a very proud concept. Is wrong. That when God spoke these words, he was thinking of the future incarnation of Christ, the God-man, and his present-day work in making the Christian like himself. And he uses the following verses. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Still thinking about this concept of my soul, it's just talking about a future state when I'm going to be, you know, whatever. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. So it's a future thought, which is not true. Mm-hmm. At any rate, there seems to be an image of God in all men which cannot be lost and an image which can be lost. And this is kind of important. I believe the number one, it is a reference to the Trinity of man when God begins to say that I'll make man in my image. God uses three things, okay? Just like God, Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, he makes us in three parts. But these things, like I said, he made man with a body. God doesn't need a body, all right? He made man with a body so he could walk around, could eat, could sleep, could have children. So his main focus was to make a living soul. That's what he wanted to make. So Let me just show you. At any rate, there's something about our image in that soul which can be lost and cannot be lost. The image which cannot be lost. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Speaking that he is the image and the glory of God. The tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So if you just get angry and start cursing some other guy, you got to be careful. That guy was made in the image of God. Now it's marred, it's messed up, but he's like God. So be careful about your cursing. In the following verse, God institutes capital punishment, and he justifies on the grounds that a murderer should die for taking the life of another creature made in the image of God. Listen to Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God created he man. Which says, man therefore is extremely important. The Bible therefore indicates that all unsaved men still display certain traces of the original image of God's creation. Now I compare it to this. Say this was a glass Waterford crystal bottle. Bally Allen. Nobody would touch it. All right, it has an image that was created and imprinted by some great craftsman in Waterford crystal. It goes down, it breaks. Now, the image is there still, isn't it? It's just shattered. Okay? So when man fell, that's why we use the fall of Adam. When man fell, that image broke. But it's still there. Only Jesus Christ, the little nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And then you learn the rest of it. But the king could. See, they had the king's horses, had the king's men. I never saw a horse try to put something together. But they tried to put it back together again. The king can repair you and can restore that broken image. All right. So, B, that image which can be lost. Now listen to this. Colossians 3:9-10. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right, the image. Where's all that taking place? We talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling my spirit. Amen? But what is amazing is that there is a split personality inside me, in my soul. One of them is called the old man, and it is addicted. This is a good RU phrase. Addicted to the flesh. I can do this right. It is, man, the old man lives by the flesh. Then I have a new man. And somebody tell me who the new man is. It's Jesus. It's not a better me. Okay, the only reason why I'm better is because somebody now indwells me, Jesus Christ. So he takes up residence in my soul. He gives me another voice. He softens my heart and makes me feel what I normally wouldn't. So now I'm a schizo. I have a divided process of emotions where I never would have cried about some soul going to hell. I never would have worried about offending somebody else. I have these feelings now that I'm saved that I didn't have before I was saved. All right. Old man, new man. My new man is addicted to, I'll give you one guess, to the Spirit. They that walk after the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. They that walk after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh. And they that mind the things of the flesh shall die. All right. So, let's keep going. Verse 1 says, Ephesians 4:24, and that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Question. I thought I had the new man. What does it mean, put on the new man?
Kill the old man.
I wish I could.
Well,
but I wouldn't be here today if I did. Alright, well, he uses the word put off, thankfully. He does use the word mortify, but he never uses the term murder, thankfully, because you'd be committing suicide.
Yeah.
Okay? So, mortify, putting off, is a mental exercise that says, I will ignore this part of my life that demands my attention. And I will put on, which means I will give attention to this side. If I'm putting on a new suit of clothes, I'm paying attention to myself, and I'm drawing attention to myself. I'm focusing on an area of my life. If I put on something, all right, you put on a hat, you know, you put on earrings. You know what you're doing. All right, when you put on the new man, you're drawing attention to Jesus Christ. Is that cool? All right. And then you put on the new man. Number two, that. Thus it would seem that there's a part of God's image which was lost after Adam sinned. That's the old man. And must now be restored by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The lost image would seem to be the ability to know God and desire to love Him. And with that, we will stop. Because there's so much more to do, but I intended to only go so far. Any questions? It's going to be a good semester. What do you think, huh? Don't you wish you could move down here? I didn't want to say that, but I did.